Living in this world means that we will encounter temptation. Some are like Oscar Wilde when he said, I can resist anything except temptation. Some give up and don't try to resist it, as we've just sung. Others want to be delivered from temptation, but they want to keep in touch from time to time. But if we want to live godly lives, then we must learn how to resist temptation. And as with everything in our lives, Jesus is our great example. Hebrews 4:15 is a powerful passage. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities or who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a phrase in that passage that intrigues me. In fact, this topic has really challenged me personally. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let's study for a moment about the temptations of Jesus. Let's learn from him how he resisted the devil, how he resisted the temptations, and what we can learn from this. We've been studying in the book of Mark. However, Mark gives a two-verse summary of his temptations. So we'll be looking more at what Luke and Matthew tell us about the temptations of Jesus. And the way I want to approach it is just to begin immediately looking at lessons that we learned from Jesus and how he encountered these temptations. The first one is that we must be wise to the schemes of Satan. We see that the devil, or Satan himself, is tempting Jesus on this occasion. And so we learned about some of Satan's schemes, some of his devices, as he tries to tempt our Lord. And one is that we learned this, that Satan hits at the opportune moment. Satan will tempt at the opportune moment. This is after Jesus' baptism. We've read in the book of Mark and the other gospel accounts. And it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Mark's account says it like this. Immediately the Spirit drove him. NIV has sent him. But drove, a strong word, into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The Spirit drove him, it says, sent him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by Satan himself. He was in that wilderness, presumably the wilderness of Judea, and he was there for 40 days, and he fasted during those 40 days. And as Mark tells us, and Luke, that he was tempted during those 40 days. Here's Luke's account. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I read some folks going back and forth about whether Jesus was actually tempted during all those 40 days, or was it after those 40 days that he was tempted by Satan? Seems to me, and the grammar that's used, he was tempted throughout those 40 days. And perhaps at the end of those 40 days, we read those three temptations that would be very strong in light of the fact that Jesus had fasted and prayed for those 40 days. But he's tempted by Satan. Mark uses the term Satan, which means adversary. Matthew and Luke use the term devil, which means accuser, slanderer. But yet he is the tempter, the same tempter that you and I face. But Satan is going to pick the most opportune time, and it's the same when he tempts Jesus. Notice with me the first of those three major temptations. The devil said to him, this is Luke's account, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Mind you, he's been fasting 40 days. Satan strikes at the opportune moment. He knows Jesus is hungry. And so he tries to tempt him. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And it reminds us, as we learn from this account, that Satan is going to try to tempt you and me at that opportune time, when we're most vulnerable, when we're most susceptible. That's when the enemy will hit. A second truth is that Satan subtly mixes truth and error in an attempt to deceive. Again, we learn this from his temptation of Jesus. Luke 4, verse 5, talks about that second major temptation. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, worship before me, all will be yours." Here's a question I've been studying this past week. Did the devil really have it in his authority to give these kingdoms over to Jesus? And as you study that question, you'll come across passages such as John chapter 12, where Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. You'll come across passages such as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where Paul calls him the God of this world. But yet the Bible is also clear that God alone sets up kings and grants authority to whomever he wills. God is in ultimate control. Satan's authority at best is delegated and it's temporary. But here Satan says, "This is mine to give you." And perhaps he's mixing some truth along with some error. Certainly, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, John tells us. However, God is ultimately in control. But Jesus answers Satan's temptation by saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" But take note that when we're tempted, a lot of times there's some truth mixed in with the error. In fact, the most dangerous error is that which contains some truth. A third lesson that we learn is that Satan promises pleasure, but he doesn't mention the inevitable pain. Perhaps in some way Satan is saying to Jesus, "Worship me and I'll give you dominion over the kingdoms of the earth." And perhaps he's suggesting that if he'll just fall down and worship Satan, that Jesus won't have to go to the cross. He won't have to go and suffer all that he is going to have to in order to redeem mankind. Perhaps Satan is attempting to offer Jesus a shortcut here to bypass that suffering. That's the way Satan works. Give in and enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why deprive yourself? Life is short. This may be your only opportunity. Forget the consequences. That's Satan's efforts. Perhaps he's using the same line of reasoning with Jesus. He promises pleasure, but he doesn't mention the inevitable pain. Also, we learn about the schemes of Satan, that Satan tries to get us to meet legitimate needs or goals in illegitimate ways. Obviously, Jesus is hungry. Hunger is a legitimate need, but under Satan's temptation, he's trying to get Jesus to perform a miracle for his own personal benefit, to meet that legitimate need in an illegitimate way. The same way as being Lord of all the kingdoms of this earth was a legitimate goal for Jesus as a Son of God, but bowing before Satan in order to achieve that goal was wrong. It's the same with the next temptation. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" If you check that reference, Satan is citing Scripture. He's quoting Scripture. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But he's tempting Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Take that leap of faith, if you will. Throw yourself down, because God has said in His Word that He won't let you fall. He'll send His angels to catch you. But for Jesus to do so, it would have been presumption. And Jesus answers and said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Don't put Him to the test in that way. You see, the goal in these three temptations was to get Jesus to act independently of the Father rather than to submit to the will of God. And that's what Satan wants to do with you and me. To act independently, to act selfishly, regardless of the will of God. So we must be careful to pursue godly goals, but also to use biblical means of attaining those goals. Don't try to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. But as I studied this, there's some theological questions regarding the temptations of Jesus. And there's two I want to highlight, actually three. Questions like this. How could it be said that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into temptation? And if Jesus was God and God is incapable of being tempted, how could Jesus have been tempted? How do we reconcile what we know about God, Jesus, and temptation with what is said to have happened in the gospel accounts regarding the temptations of Jesus? Again, the first question, how could the Holy Spirit lead Christ into temptation? Look at Matthew's account with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry. Well, the answer to that question, how could the Holy Spirit lead Christ into temptation, is actually found in this verse. You'll notice the Holy Spirit doesn't lead Christ into temptation. He leads Christ into the wilderness where the devil tempts Him. Satan is the agent. He's the direct agent through which the temptation came. Yes, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for this time of testing, which will include temptation. But no, the Holy Spirit isn't tempting Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus. The Holy Spirit simply leads Him into the wilderness where this takes place. The second question to me is more challenging. If Jesus was God, how could He be tempted? If Jesus was God, how could He be tempted? And what we find in Scripture is that the Bible certainly teaches the deity of Jesus, but it also teaches that He was tempted. How is it that God, if He was Jesus, if He was God in the flesh, how could He be tempted? Similarly, God cannot die, but Jesus died on the cross. How can that be? Well, the answer is in the fact that Jesus was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. A miracle by which God the Son took on the nature of humanity. It made things possible for Jesus that were not possible of God in His divine essence. By coming in the flesh, Jesus was not only capable of dying, but He was also subject to the other characteristics of being a man, like being hungry, thirsty, tired. Likewise, being in the flesh, it made it possible for the God-man to be tempted, as the Scriptures here teach. Which brings us to a third question. Could Jesus have actually sinned? Could Jesus have actually sinned? If we say no to that question, I think we must redefine what temptation means. We're not tempted unless we're capable of sinning. Does that mean Jesus could actually have sinned? I'm not asking, did Jesus sin? I'm asking, was He actually tempted to sin? Could He have sinned had He chosen to? And it seems to me the answer that He could have fallen to temptation. Thus, it was a real temptation. The Lord would not yield and did not yield to temptation because he would not compromise his complete submission to the will of God. Folks, if Jesus could not have actually sinned, it seems to me Hebrews 4 verse 15 would be meaningless. Notice it again. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted by Satan. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what I want to spend the balance of the lesson noting is how Jesus resisted that temptation, how he overcame it. How do we resist? How do we overcome temptation? Four strategies. The first one is this: we must spend time alone with God. That's what Jesus is doing. It's during these 40 days, he's fasting and praying. Luke 5:16 tells us that he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He often would separate himself from the crowds and spend time alone with God. And no doubt this is where Jesus found that relationship with God, but that strength that he needed to withstand the temptations of Satan. If Jesus needed this time alone with God, how much more do we need it? But be forewarned, time alone with God can be a special time of drawing near to him, but it can also be a time of intense temptation. It was in Jesus' case. Time alone with God won't prevent temptation, but it can help strengthen us to overcome it. That's what we learn. One thing we learn from Jesus. Number two, we must be prepared to be tempted, especially after a victory. We've been studying in Mark chapter 1 what happened just before the Spirit led Jesus out in the wilderness to be tempted. He's baptized. And at his baptism, there's a voice that cries out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then the Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon him. And so there's the witness of the Father, the witness of the Spirit that this is the divine Son of God. And so that's a powerful moment that's followed by this period of temptation. I like what I read that Jerome said years ago. Baptism does not drown the devil. Baptism doesn't drown the devil. Jesus was baptized. He receives this divine confirmation, but his battle with Satan wasn't over. It's the same way with us. Being baptized into Christ is a momentous occasion. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. We're added to the family of God. But folks, baptism doesn't drown the devil. It may defeat him. It defeats his hold on us. But he's still going to do battle against us. He's still going to try to tempt us to draw away from God. If Jesus' baptism didn't prevent his being tempted, neither will ours. That's a lesson we need to learn, that we must be prepared to be tempted, especially after a victory. That may be when we're most vulnerable. A third lesson is to be armed with Scripture. This one I note every time I study about Jesus being tempted. That Satan would tempt him and Jesus would answer each time with a scriptural answer, "It is written." With those three temptations that are highlighted, with each time Jesus quotes, and interestingly, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy each time, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used the Word of God to answer these temptations. And what a lesson for you and for me to be students of the Word, even commit it to memory, to when we're faced with certain temptations, we respond armed with Scripture. But I do want to remind you, Satan can quote Scripture too. He tries to twist it, to manipulate the situation, to make it appealing to us, just like he did with Jesus. The Scripture says God won't let you dash your foot against a stone, cast yourself down, prove you're the Son of God. quoting Scripture, but Jesus answered him with Scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And if we struggle with a particular sin, we need to write down, commit to memory even, verses that deal with that particular sin. Arm yourself with Scripture to defeat Satan's temptations. And the last thing is be ready for further attacks. In Luke's account, he ends it with these words, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him," he departed from Jesus, notice, "until an opportune time." Satan wasn't through. He was going to be back. He was going to try to tempt Jesus again. Jesus' victory over Satan's temptations was not the last victory that he would need to achieve over Satan's temptations. Satan would return. And it reminds us that with every victory over temptation, we've got to be ready to encounter yet another. But as we just sang in that song, when we, with God's help, achieve victory over temptation, we got to use that as momentum to help us defeat Satan's further attacks. Someone has well said, temptations, unlike opportunities, will always give you many second chances. Satan's going to keep trying, because he did with Jesus. Many other lessons, I'm sure, could be drawn from the temptations of Jesus. But I want to end with this. That Jesus' victory over Satan, over these temptations, shows us again how he uniquely is qualified to be our high priest and our Savior. Hebrews 2, verse 18, in the context is speaking of the fact how God became flesh and dwelt among us. He himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus is equipped. He is able to help us withstand, defeat temptation. And even provides the remedy when we do succumb and we sin. He provides the remedy still. All because he knows what it's like to be tempted in powerful ways. But he is able to aid those who are being tempted. He, as we sang, is able to help you. For us as children of God, that means we have help. We can find that help, that grace to help us in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. It means we have that assistance that God can provide, that Jesus can provide because he's been there. But it also reminds us that's another reason Jesus put on human flesh, was to go to the cross and die on our behalf. Because we won't be able to resist every temptation. We won't be able to defeat all of Satan's temptations because we all have sinned. But even then, Jesus provided the remedy by going to the cross and dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if you need to respond in obedience to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, we hope and pray you'll do that tonight. If you need the prayers of the church, if you've been struggling with some things in your life and you need that divine assistance and want to ask the church to pray with you and for you, we'll be happy to do that. But if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.